Well, I want you to go on a little bit of an imagination journey with me to start off today. So I need you to lean hard into picturing what this would be like, okay? Here it is. Imagine that you leave the service today and you walk into the lobby and I'm standing there and you look up, I make eye contact with you individually, and then I ask you to come over real quickly and give you the disclaimer, hey, this is gonna be a little bit intense and a little bit weird, but please hear me out. Please hear me out. And then I say to you this. I say, I need you to meet me 1 month from today at 2 o'clock. 1 month from today, March 2nd, 2 o'clock, in Montreal, Canada, okay? I need you to meet me at the intersection of two streets. One street's called Rue Saint-Jacques, and one's called Rue Saint-Pierre. It's French, I get it. There's a cafe there called Crew Collective Cafe. There's nothing special about the place. They have a killer almond croissant there, which we can grab one, okay? But still, it's not about the place we're going to go, but that is the place that I need to meet you 1 month from today in Montreal, Canada, at the Crew Collective Cafe. And I look at you and you kind of give me the, you know, what, you know, you might play it off like, oh my gosh, it's gonna be cold, and oh my gosh, check it. And I'm like, and I grab you by the arm and I'm like, no. I am 100% serious. And I look you in the eye and I say this statement to you right here. I say, I have something for you that will radically change your life for the better. And then I look at you and I say, with everything I have inside of me, I promise you, please come and meet me 1 month from today, 2 o'clock, Montreal, Canada. Now, keep leaning into imagining this. I want you to imagine the gravity of this for you, okay? I want you to imagine, and you're like, okay, well, I'll think about it, and even on the way out, if I feel you hesitant, I'm gonna grab you and say, listen, I'm serious. It'll radically change your life, I promise you. Please meet me. Imagine the gravity of this for you, okay? You know, because some of you are gonna be like, you know, slowly collect your family and stuff and you'll never come back because you're like, that was just weird and odd. Some of you are gonna struggle, some of you, and so especially those of you that struggle, they're like, oh, you know, maybe I feel like that's a big promise. You know, I want you to imagine the logistics of this, that you're gonna have to book a ticket, you know, or start driving now, you know, or you're gonna book a plane ticket. There's gonna be logistical things. For those of you who have responsibilities, you're gonna be like, hey, I can't do carpool because why is that? Why are you gonna be carpool? Well, I'm going to Montreal because of a thing. And, you know, there's gonna be some, you're gonna take off time of work. You're gonna have to move stuff around. There's gonna be financial implications for you, you know, because you're gonna have to spend money to get there. There's gonna be questions that come up from the people that love you. They're like, what are you doing again? And what, who was this? You know, he did what and you're doing what? The people that love you are gonna be like, I am concerned. We're gonna stage an intervention because I don't feel good about this for you. And there's gonna be concerns among other people around you. They're gonna say, we're just worried that what is this for you? All that's gonna be dump trucked onto you if you seriously consider doing this. But you picture in your mind me standing in the lobby holding your wrist going, please take me up on this. And I'm not just saying it's gonna be a silly thing, it's gonna radically change your life for the better. I promise you. Now, we're not gonna make you show your hands, but if you're 100% honest, I want you to answer this question in your mind. Me, you know, if this all happened, would you take me up on that offer? Would you do it? In a couple of your likes, I've always wanted to go to Montreal, and you would go, you know, because some of you guys are just wired that way. But I was saying the majority of you would struggle, probably. And what I want to point out to you is that the likelihood of your obedience seems to be most influenced by something, but I'm going to come to tell you that it actually isn't really that. I think for those of you that are struggling with this, you see what the likelihood of your obedience seems to be most influenced by this right here, the degree of the sacrifice required. Because you're thinking, wow, the logistics and that's a lot and to get up there and the financial thing and the embarrassment and the whatever, that seems to be the issue for you. That seems to be the obstacle that if you can get around, get over, that you're like, I'll go if I can reconcile all of that. It seems to be the degree of the sacrifice is just too big. And for example, if I said, hey, meet me in 5 minutes in the parking lot, you'd be like, I'll take that bet. You know, because you know that's not a very big sacrifice. You're like, just hold me, give me 5 minutes. This could be weird, but I just need to check this out. This is the degree of sacrifice seems to be the issue, right? But my proposition for you, it's not the degree of sacrifice required. It's actually this right here. It's your trust in me. That's what's on the line here. That's what's on the line more than how much of heaven and earth you have to move to get there. It is bedrock of this, whether or not you go, is your trust in me. Because the more that you trust me, the more that you're going to be undeterred from whatever it is that lies in front of you. Whatever obstacle that was in front of you, the deeper you trusted me, the more you'd be like, I don't really care where it is. I don't care if I have to go halfway around the world. I trust that guy enough that when he says what I have for him will radically change my life for the better, he promises me I'm gonna go. Hold that thought, okay? We're gonna come back to this. Hold that tension, hold that thought. So we've been in a series the last couple of weeks called The Last Kingdom. Andy has led us here and we're gonna keep going for a few more weeks after this. And so this is part three of The Last Kingdom. And Andy has led us to a couple of understandings. One of those understandings is that we often treat Jesus like a service provider. A lot of times we've grown up or we've fallen into a pattern and we see Jesus, this Jesus we come and we sing about and we worship, as a service provider, somebody that is there to just kind of be that cosmic vending machine for us that we pull, you know, go to him when we need things, or we go to him in the biggest sense when we need a ticket to heaven, or he's the one that kind of cheers us up or peps us up. And we kind of have this, if we're not careful in a negative way, end up treating him like a service provider. And that's not really what Jesus came into this world to be. We'll get to this in just a second. Andy also led us to the understanding that Christ is actually not Jesus's last name. Christ is actually a title. It comes from the Greek word Christos, which means anointed one. It means that's not a word that we use a whole lot. And so for us, it would probably mean inaugurated one, someone that's placed into office, someone that's been given the mantle or given leadership to. It's a title rather than a name. And probably the best English translation for us, if we want to actually, or if we want to replace this word with something a little more familiar for us, it's probably the word king. That's probably the word that fits best. And every time that we see the word Christ throughout the New Testament, which is it's over 500 times Jesus Christ is mentioned, that we should probably mentally replace that with Jesus the King, because it is the title that precedes his that comes right after his name. And so for us, when we see this, we realize that Jesus is framing as he comes into this world, as had been predicted, and he came into this world and he framed himself as Jesus the King, that he's inviting us into a citizenship of a kingdom, which I know these are glossy words, we don't use them a whole lot, but Jesus is framing and inviting us into a citizenship, into a kingdom that isn't just the kingdom of heaven that we've heard about that a lot, that one day we're gonna do whatever we do here, and then eventually we're gonna get our ticket punched and we're gonna go to heaven and we're gonna enter the kingdom of heaven, it'll be great. But he's also calling us into a kingdom that's both then and both now as well. He's inviting us to a kingdom that exists in this world as well. All throughout the Gospels, Jesus sees this language. When he came into the Gospels are really the accounts, the narratives of Jesus's life. Jesus references this kingdom that he's bringing into the world. All through the Gospels, you'll see Jesus saying, the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is here, and the kingdom of God is like, and over 100 different times, Jesus is referencing this kingdom terminology that he's inviting us into. And he includes it into what is kind of best described as this kind of kickoff pep rally that he has at the beginning of his ministry. He gathered a lot of his followers together, and he has something and it's come to be known as the Sermon on the Mount. He gathered together all of his followers at the beginning of his ministry, and he gathered them up. He went through a myriad of topics, but he also did what you can kind of refer to as a crash course in how kingdom people react and pray and prioritize their lives. He started using this kingdom terminology to explain, this is what kingdom people do. If you want to come in and follow me, follow the king, follow into my kingdom, this is what we kingdom people do. And he infuse this kingdom terminology into this famous prayer that a lot of us learned growing up. But it's really more of a template. It's really a template, and it's called the Lord's Prayer. It's in Matthew chapter 6 as well as a few other places. So I want to start here because I think it leads us into the conversation for today. So this is the template when Jesus said, this is how you should pray, everybody. Don't be stressed about how you pray. This is how you should pray. So in Matthew 6, he starts out and he says this. This then, says Jesus, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. So Jesus starts out and says, hey, look, this is a great template for prayer. First and foremost, start out by telling your affirmation that you believe that you recognize that God is his kingship and in heaven, and you believe that he's on the throne. That's a great way to start. It's just a bedrock for all we're talking about. And then to move on to say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, which it speaks to not just stopping there, but affirming that our desire is for God not just to reign in heaven, but to reign on earth as well. And this is where we church people, if you've grown up in church for a while, get really excited about this because we're like, this is great because the whole world needs Jesus, right? The whole world needs a loving God. The whole world needs a merciful God. And we get all excited about this. And this is really the easy part for us if you're a church person because this tends to flow out of us pretty easily. This is what we sing about on Sundays. You know, it's easy to stand in a pew and stand and sing songs about our God reigns and be the king of my heart. And these are the things that flow out of us pretty easily, right? You know, bring in the king. This is what we want because we know that the world really needs it. But the next part's the hard part, and it's where it gets a little more personal. And he goes on and he says this. He says, this then, this is how you should pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So this is where we as followers, as people that are being invited into the citizenship of Jesus' kingdom, we say, God, we want your will to be done. We want your will, the way you want it to be here. But I think the underlying statement for us in your will be done isn't just we want your will to be done everywhere. We don't just want it to be may your will be done generally. What the underlying statement of this is Jesus is saying, may your will be done in me. The template that Jesus calls us to pray is that every day to say, God, may your will be done, not just generally around us and just create a kingdom. May it be done in me and in my life. And I think where it gets difficult for us is that he's leading us to invite all of us to come and reign inside of us in all of our part of our lives. And to keep us from being people that just come in and sing the songs on Sunday and then live a different way on Monday. He wants to reign inside of us. And when he says, I want you to pray that Jesus's will, God's will comes into your life, that's what he's leading us to. He's like, there's no change in what just being a Sunday kind of singer. You need to be a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday type of liver in this. And this is why that we hesitate sometimes. This is why we kind of stutter sometimes. And this is why we feel that it's getting more risky because he's literally inviting me into reign inside of my life as well. Because I can imagine that God could actually do that. If you need to get tangible about this, do the same thing. Imagine that you walk out one day and you imagine God standing in the lobby. You imagine Jesus standing in the lobby. And he looks at you and he says this to you. He says, my kingdom has come. You prayed for it, everybody. We've been praying for it forever. My kingdom has come and my will can be done. And I have something for you that will radically change your life for the better. Imagine that. If Jesus is literally standing out there and says, hey, before you leave today, I want to remind you of all of this stuff. But then he goes on and he says this too. Oh, and by the way, it might not be easy, but it'll be worth it. And he looks you in the eye and he says, I promise you. My will can be done in your life. The kingdom has come, and it will radically change your life. It'll be worth it, I promise you. And we don't have to imagine that because that's what Jesus did when he came here. And I don't know about you, but it leaves me with, when I really consider that this is what this prayer is about, is what Jesus says to us every day, is that he's inviting us into the king, inviting us into his reign, into his kingdom. It gets more real for it. Feels a little bit risky. It feels a little bit scary. And I sense that following Jesus won't easily align with parts of my life, right? It doesn't feel like it's gonna align with the world around me. I can sense that, like, this is gonna get hard because I know that the world around me, I can't just take my cues from everybody, that in some ways, I'm gonna have to walk upstream. This is gonna be countercultural in some ways to lead, to follow Jesus into his kingdom. And it also realizes that in some ways, it's not gonna feel like it what naturally comes out of me, right? If I can be transparent with you, you know, when I hear Jesus' invitation, I'm like, gosh, I know what goes on in my heart and my mind and in the way that I act some days, and I'm like, I gotta have to do some work. And it feels difficult, and it feels scary, and it feels risky. Because when Jesus stands before us and says, hey, trust me, I have something for you to radically change your life for the better, but step into it, I realize that he's inviting me in to change and reign in me as a king would. And I realize he's asking for access to my relationships, and it's gonna affect the way that I work. It's gonna affect how I treat my spouse and my kids. It's gonna affect the way that we date. It's gonna affect what we do in our spare time and our habits and what we do on the weekends and how we consume, what we consume and how we use our time. It's gonna affect all the parts of who we are. And it's going to, you know, infiltrate down into the very best parts of who we are, but also to Jesus as a king that wants to reign in your life is gonna say, I wanna get access to the stuff that you struggle with too. So for me, I know that he's gonna wanna come access to that thing inside of me that I do every time that I'm standing in line somewhere that has a menu board, and we stand in line and we wait and wait and wait, and we get up to the front, and the person in front of me still hasn't figured out what they're gonna get, right? And they stand there and they're like, I don't know. I'm like, what have you been doing this whole time in line? And I get so frustrated by that, and it rails up inside of me, and I get so angry with them, and I get so frustrated with them. And I'm like, I got places to be. I got stuff to do. I have to get on with my day of living out my lifelong vocation of telling people how gracious and patient Jesus is, right? And Jesus looks at me, he's like, I want access to that part too. Because you can do better than that. And it's scary for me to go like, oh gosh, he's gonna work on me, isn't he? But the truth is that Jesus comes before us and says, that's what I want in you. And Jesus's point on that mountain, I think, was not hypothetical. You know, Jesus's point on that mountain was that I want to come and I want to reign in your life. And it leaves us with be people that we have a decision to make, right? We have a decision to make every morning that we get up. We have a decision every Sunday that we gather here. And do we trust him enough with our lives, right? And I think there's three primary responses to this, right? The first response really is, I don't. And that's clear, I really appreciate that. People are like, I looked at it, I've tried it. One response is like, I've seen you, I can imagine the invitation to follow you, and I just don't trust it, I'm not gonna do it. You know, I think there's another group of us that say we do because it's just what we grew up saying, or it's culturally right to say it, and then we go on and we don't. We say it on Sunday, we don't do it for the other 6 days of the week. If that's not you, you know someone like this, right? You know, and then I think there's a third category that encompasses a lot of us, which is we say it and we try really hard. And we try really hard, and some days we do and some days we don't. And the days that we fail at it, we kind of beat ourselves up, or we think, you know, something's wrong with me, and we consider is that, you know, the degree to which we're broken disqualifies us from the ability to do that. We see the obstacle of what it means to really let Jesus reign in our life, and we struggle with that, and we beat ourselves up, and we try to disqualify ourselves, and we think we're not strong enough, or I'm not faithful enough, or I'm not trusting enough, or I've got too much baggage that I've inherited from my life in the past, and we imagine that we're not worthy to be those kind of people. That encompasses a lot of us in the room. And I'd love to, especially if you're in that last category, to reframe that for a minute. Because I struggle when you struggle to think that we're disqualified or too broken or too far gone to be able to let Jesus reign in our life, or even what Jesus's reign in our life even looks at. Because a lot of times if you're sitting on the edge of that and you're like, gosh, I would love to have that sold out, devoted walk with Jesus, but I don't know that I'm good enough, or I've got too much baggage, or my habits are too deep-seated. I want to propose to you that it's that if you're having a hard time seeing the around, gosh, if I could only get this stuff taken care of, that I could truly be the follower that Jesus wants to be, I want to propose to you that it's probably not the degree of your sacrifice required. It's probably not the mental stuff that you're thinking, this is what how I'm going to have to work differently, and this is how I'm going to have to redo the way I treat my spouse or my girlfriend or my roommate. It's probably not the way you are with money. You think that's the issue in terms of this is why Jesus can't reign in my life. I want to say in the same way it was for me, it's not the degree of sacrifice required, it's actually your trust in Jesus, the King, right? I think this the bedrock of this is that it is easier to let Jesus in your reign in your life, even the hard parts, and do the renovation that even seems difficult to do when your trust is there. To say it a different way, I would say it this way. And that is that we fear submission, which is a very Bible-y word, that we submit our lives and say, I'm just going to do it your way. We fear submission because we don't trust the heart of the King. We fear submission because we don't trust the heart of the King. And the more that I trusted the heart of the King, the more the submission part wouldn't be the issue. Because here's really the principle if you walk away with anything today. Your trust in the King is directly connected to your knowledge of the King. Because it's not just about you stirring up some sort of trust in him. Trust is born out of knowledge of someone or something, right? That your trust in the King directly is connected to your knowledge of the King. And it's the same way with the Canada invitation. If I can go back for it one more time. There's a group of people that are sitting here today that as I survey all of you, love all of you guys, but there would be some of you that if I had to take a bet on who would actually go to Canada with me, there's some of you that I would place higher among others, right? And those people have a unique characteristic. There's some people in the room that I look around and I'm like, oh gosh, I don't know about a lot of you guys, but there is, I would think that my wife would go, right? I would think sitting next to her is my sister. I would hope she would go, both of which have known me for a long time. Sitting back in the back, David Farmer, who leads our SPD, Ben, Molly, maybe. Molly and I have known each other. She's growing in my knowledge of who I am. Maybe they would go. But the point is that their trust in me is directly connected to their knowledge of me. The more you know me, the more you're likely to trust in me, right? Because your trust and submission is directly proportional to your knowledge of me. And it's the same way. Your trust in Jesus is directly proportional to your knowledge of him, right? And I want to show you how this works. And we've kind of laid it out, that the more that you know Jesus, the more your trust grows in Jesus, and then the more you follow Jesus. It's almost formulaic, right? And it feels right. The more you know him, the more you'll grow in your trust in him, and the more that you'll follow him. And so many times we try to just jump toward that. Hey, I just want to just follow him. I was compelled, it was emotional, and I just want to follow. And you're like, that's fine, because that really is the end game. But if you skip these steps, it's going to be hard to live a life that you're just constantly trying to deal with your actions without a true trust that comes from a true understanding and a true interaction with a God that we believe that lives and is active in life, right? And when it comes to familiarity with him, we're not all in the same boat with that either, right? Because some of us in the room, you're like, say, hey, I've been around this for a long time, and I know Jesus, and I've grown up with it, and I went to VBS, and I was at church on Sundays and Sunday nights and Wednesdays, and I did that whole thing. And so that's great if that has fostered a familiarity and a knowledge of who Jesus is, which breeds a trust in him, which breeds your fellowship. But it's also, too, just because you've sat in church or you've done the things or you might have done it for a while doesn't necessarily guarantee a knowledge of him. Because we can all tell the story of being somebody that knew of him but didn't really know him, right? That can be part of your story, that, hey, I've known of Jesus my whole life, but have I ever really opened up the submission of my life to let me understand how much I can know him and then ultimately trust him with my life? It'd be easy to fall into the trap and being happy with a king that's a service provider for us, right? It can be easy to stop at that level. Or it can be easy to stop at the level and be happy of a God that reminds us of things and convicts us of little things or respectfully requests things of us, but doesn't reign in all parts of our lives, right? The other category for some of us in the room, and I love meeting, if this is if your profile, you're like, hey, I don't have a relationship with Jesus, and I'm kind of here and I'm listening, and I don't know that I'm looking for one, or that's not me, you know? And a lot of times, if you ask people those stories, they'll say, like, I've seen a lot of things in my life, and there's a lot of reasons why I don't follow Jesus right now. I need to know who he is because I don't know who he is. More than who he is, I'm almost more interested in knowing, is he good? You know, I want to know, is who he is good to me? Because you might be somebody that says, hey, I've seen a lot of kings in my life. And their pushback is that I've seen a lot of kings in my life, and I've seen a lot of people sit on a lot of thrones in a lot of different places, especially even in churches, and they've done people wrong. And I want to know, is he good? And your pushback for me is probably appropriate, because if you're like, you're telling me to know who Jesus is, and that's very different, because I can go get coffee with you. They're telling me, I can go get coffee. You can go get coffee with a person. If you want to know me, you could go get coffee with me, and we could get to know each other a little bit more. And for Jesus, it's a little harder. For an eternal God, you're wondering, how do I do that? How do I reign? How do I come to know this God that seems so much bigger? And that's a great question. And I want to give you, as we kind of land the plane today, three really tangible things to do. One of them, and this is going to seem a little bit like, no duh, but to read a gospel. Read one of the gospel books. As I mentioned, the gospel books are the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You have the Old Testament, then it breaks, and you have a New Testament. And the New Testament, first four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are all eyewitness accounts of the life of Jesus. And they all kind of overlap. They're just four different viewpoints from four different people. And my challenge for you is to read one of them, because they're like the narratives of what Jesus is all about. If God is put on a body and came down in the form of Jesus and demonstrated his character to us, you can read the gospels and determine what Jesus is like, and it's a byproduct to determine what God is like. And in doing so, I want you to read these, because this really is the PR piece for who Jesus is, right? And I want you to read it, and I don't want you to worry about the names. I don't worry about the places, because there's a lot of that. You're like, I don't understand what that means, and he said that seemed really, don't worry about that right now. I would just love for you, if you're on a journey to try to figure this thing out and try to figure who Jesus is, read it with the core question of who is Jesus and what is he like? Read one of the gospels and say, I want to walk through these gospels and watch the way Jesus interacts with everybody else in the world. And what can I learn about his character as I do this? Because this is the way that God has given us this account. He came to earth so we could see it. They put it down on paper so we could read it. And now even 2,000 years later, we can get a snapshot of what God is like, and so that we might begin to know him a little bit more and know his character. And so that we can ask, what is at the heart of a king? What is at the heart of our king? Because that's one of the best places to start. And as you read through, I would encourage you to think through, as you watch him interact with broken people and unclean people and people that have messed up and people that betrayed him and people that did horrible things and have horrible backgrounds and that have all sorts of baggage. As you see Jesus interact with these people, place yourself in their shoes and say, if Jesus loves these people like this, or how Jesus treats them, that's how he might treat me. And this is even great for the longtime follower. For those of you that have kind of had an institutional relationship with Jesus through a church or through a thing, and you're like, hey, I've always been religious, but I've never been in a relationship, this is even great for you as well. Here's the second one. Ask a Jesus follower why they follow. If you're out there and you're like, you know what, I'm interested to either starting or ramping up my knowledge and reign of Jesus in my life, my encouragement for you is to find somebody that you look at their life and you're like, it looks like Jesus has all access to their life. It looks like they're the kind of people that are through and through, Sunday to Monday, the same kind of people. Pull one of them aside and say, hey, can we grab some coffee? Can we grab lunch? And I want to ask you one question. Why do you follow Jesus? Ask them why they follow. Ask them why they have the hope that they have. Ask him, why is it worth it for you? Has the sacrifice that seems so big to let him reign in your life been worth it? and have them tell the story of how what Jesus has done in their life. As they took the risk and stepped over and said, I'll follow you and I'll give you my finances, I'll give you my relationships, I'll give you the way that I work, I'll give you the areas of my life that I've never shown anybody before. Has it been worth it? And let them tell the story. And let that be a starting point for you. And I want to highlight one area of our church too that I just feel like if you're in this category, it would be remiss if I went past it and didn't mention it. And it's a great starting point because it's literally called Starting Point. In our ministry, we have an 8-week small group experience and it's called Starting Point. And what Starting Point is designed for people that are investigating faith, maybe they're returning back to faith after getting burned, maybe they're undoing their faith, they're getting real with their faith for the first time. It's a great environment to ask questions. It's a great environment to be led with a small group of people with great leaders that have been trained to do this and go through a great curriculum. But most importantly, it's great to hear the stories, especially from the leaders, about why do you follow Jesus? You're real life. You're not paid to do this. You're not on some sort of work release that you're having to do this, right? Why do you do this? And why do you follow Jesus? And so if you're interested in Starting Point, if that feels like it fits you, all you have to do is go to this website, DecaturCity.org/starting-point. Or you can just go to the little magnifying glass on our website, just put in Starting Point. It's a button, tell them you're interested, they'll start a conversation with you. You're like, hold, I'm thinking about it. You're like, put me in a group, I don't know, let me see. It's all just starts a conversation. But don't let these seasons go by where you fail to ask somebody, why do you lead? Because they're the walking in flesh version of why people follow Jesus. And the last one is gonna seem a little simple too. That is just to pray to the King. Whether prayer, your prayer is, hey, I know I've been around you a long time and I've known of you, but I've never really known you well, or I wanna know you more, or I used to know you better and now I feel like I've gone away. Or you're somebody that's like, hey, God, if you're out there, just help me. I think God is up for you going, just pray, ask for help, ask to be known, ask, you know, God, be honest with me. And I want to be honest with you to say, this is where I am right now. I don't know that I believe all this. Be honest with him. And to say, here's my deal. And highlight what's hardest for you to follow and say, God, help me with that. Help me with my unbelief. That's a prayer that comes to us from the scriptures of people that have been memorialized in the scriptures that said the same thing, that said, help me with my unbelief, God. And highlight with him what's hardest to follow as well. And I guarantee you that you will have a God that comes back to you and responds in a way that might just surprise you. Well, I'll close with this. So I've told a lot of you guys, I grew up down the road in the Methodist church and, you know, it was hymns and those kind of things. And we sang a hymn a lot, which if you grew up in church, you might have heard this hymn before, right? So imagine this is the 1900s. I like to say the 1900s because it sounds like it's older. It was 1986, okay? It's 1986, but I say the 1900s because it's more impressive. Back in the 1900s, I went to church there, okay? Imagine me, an angsty teenager, sitting in church, hair wings, you know, probably a members only jacket with the snaps, you know, just kind of angsty and having to, and then hearing this song sung. This song is called Trust and Obey, right? And these were the words of the song. And I remember it because I had a visceral reaction to this song. I did not like this song because it says, and 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. As if to say, because it's, just do whatever he says. And I remember being a little angsty teenager sitting there, you know, Adidas track suit on, you know, probably not, but 80s kid riddled with hormones and the whole thing going, oh, that's just it. You just look, step up one day and just follow Jesus. Is that what you do? Is that what it is? Everybody's singing this song like it's the happiest day of their life. And I'm like, you don't understand what it's like to be a teenager. You don't understand how hard it is just to follow Jesus, right? I remember being all angsty about it, right? Then I remember looking around going like, it would be nice, but it's just unrealistic. And then I remember going to the next verse. Eventually the next verse landed with me for this reason. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. How I've proved him over and over. Many years later, I remember thinking back on that angsty teenager, and I remember looking around at the people around me that were a lot older than me, and hearing them sing that, how God has proved himself to me over and over and over in my life. As they've given over their life through some sort of progression and some sort of reign in their life, and I remember looking at them and eventually realizing these are people that could sing this because they gave it eventually over to him, and he proved to them he's worthy of it. And that became bedrock for them. And honestly, it's become bedrock for me. It's the reason I do what I do. It's because over time, I've slowly, as have many of you, trusted my life to Jesus. And over, he's come through. He's given me wisdom when I was confused. He has led me in ways where I didn't know what to do. He's welcomed me back when I had no reason to be welcomed back, when I was run away as far as I could. He welcomed me back in seasons of shame for me. He's helped celebrate and give me so many good things. He's walked us through trouble. He's walked us through grief. And now at 56, I can look back and say, I've trusted him over and over. And Jesus, precious Jesus, my prayer still for me is, oh, for grace to trust you more. Oh, for grace to trust you more to reign in my life. Because like me, you have a God that stands before you and says, I love you, I care for you, and I want to give you great things. I want you to look to me. I want to go deeper in your lives. But I want you to come to me. He wants to reign in your life. That's what the series is about. But more than anything, you have a God that stands before you and says, I have something for you that will radically change your life for the better. I promise you. And I believe in it so much that I died for it, that I might have a relationship with you. And now it's your turn just to decide, do you trust me at my word? And whether you've come from afar and you're coming back, or this is the very first thing for you, just to know that you have a God that stands before you that wants a relationship with you, not just a relationship of requests and respectful times just coming to you and saying, please, 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 but just be a say, I want to reign in you because I have such good things for you. That's my prayer. It's my prayer that you might follow and that you might find him along the way. Let me pray for you and then we'll head out. God, thank you so much for your story in our life. Thank you that you're a God that cares us enough to make us a tangible, visible example of who you are. And Father, for those of us in the room that still struggle or are struggling with the thoughts of our parts of our lives that we've not given over to you that you might reign in them, help us to give those over to you. And I know it feels scary and feels risky, but help us to trust you because we know you better. Father, help us in our journey to know you more, especially those that are at the very beginning of this. You're like, you know what? I might as well give this a shot. And help us to make courageous steps into knowing you more or into starting point or something that helps us interact, even in the conversation with a friend about how to know you more. We love you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Jesus, for being good to us. And thank you for loving us that you might reign in our world. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.